Welcome to YavaYahweh.name. A report from John Thompson and Gerald Nunn in their book, Yahweh, Your Jealous Husband. Actually, they're using common names for our Father and for our Savior, but I am changing them. So instead of G-O-D, I'm using Yahweh, Y-H-V-H, Yahweh, Your Jealous Husband. And in the chapters, who is Israel is chapter 1. First of all, what's the purpose of the book, Yahweh, Your Jealous Husband? You need to know what the scriptures actually say about your relationship with Yahweh. We wrote the book after serious investigation into the scriptures, revealing that the scripture is a legal and binding marriage document between Yahweh and his people. Like any legal contract, it outlines the terms of each party. It also lists the recourse and judicial procedure available to each party in the event of a breach of contract. From the beginning, there have been lies about what Yahweh wants from his people and what he told them. The first lie was when the serpent told Hava, or Eve, that she would not die if she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The deceiver often mixes a healthy dose of truth with the lies to make them more believable. Some still concoct a mixture of truth and lies to deceive. If we asked you to describe Yahweh in one word, one might likely respond, love. Well, that is true. The scriptures clearly point out that there is much more to Yahweh. Many ignore or forget Yahweh's other attributes. In the modern world, definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, are culturally based rather than scripturally grounded. Are you afraid to find out who Yahweh really is? Your religion teachers may think that you are afraid. Seminaries often teach future religious leaders that to build a large church, they should shy away from topics like sin and judgment. Modern definitions and man-made rules are replacing scriptural statutes. Man-made rules replaces that. Yahweh of the scripture is a jealous husband, jealous for his people, his bride. Yahweh's other attributes are often concealed by today's clergy beneath a millennia of glossy public relations largely designed to increase church membership rather than revealed Yahweh to us. And they like to get into psychology and psychiatry. Even in terms of humans, love has a jealous side. The scriptures show that Yahweh shares that attribute of jealousy for his bride. Join us as we search the written scriptures to discover how the true name and the true Yahweh of the scripture thinks and relates to his bride. When Yahushua returns, that's the Messiah, he is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Do you know what being without spot or wrinkle means and where you can find the scriptural definition? It's important that you know whether you're without spot or a wrinkle. Yahweh will hold us personally responsible. Yahweh of the scriptures is a jealous Yahweh, jealous for his people, his bride. We're going to seek out unadulterated scriptural answers to these and many more vital questions. And the chapters are, who is Yisrael? So he is going to define what he believes as Israel and goes to the scriptures, 2 Kings 16, Genesis 32, Acts 21, Philippians 3, 5, Hebrews, and then it's clear from what Paul wrote that he considers anyone who comes into covenant with Yahweh of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they are grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, that we become Israelites through accepting Yahusha as our master. When we accept Yahusha as master, savior, and mighty one, and some say, of course, the common word Lord, which is equivalent to Baal, you become part of Israel, but not, of course, any connection with Baal. Savior, master, and Yahusha, the word, he is savior. There is one law for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns with and becomes part of Israel. Yahweh's relationship with Israel includes you as a grafted-in believer in Messiah. You're part of Israel. All the covenants, commandments, statutes, judgments, promises, and curses apply equally to you as to all the rest of Israel. Yahweh had the prophet Isaiah describe some of the names that his people will call themselves. Isaiah 44. This one shall say, I am Yahweh's. And this one will call himself by the name of Jacob, and this one shall write with his hand, for Yahweh, and be surnamed by the name of Israel. Second chapter, what is Yahweh's relationship with Israel? So he's quoting scripture verses, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Yahweh says he is married to Israel. Israel is his bride, he is her husband. We understand that. Yahweh pictures his relationship with his people as a marriage covenant. It makes sense that he would equate the sin of idolatry with the sin of adultery. Idolatry is seeking after other Elohim and binding yourself to them. Adultery is seeking after another man or woman other than your own spouse and binding yourself to them. And without spot or wrinkle is without blemish. In Hebrew, the word is tamim and refers back to the sacrifices Israel brought to the temple. Chapter 3, what is your relationship with Yahweh? Where do we find the standards for pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated people? In the first five books of the Scripture, clearly defines the qualifications. Chapter 4, the marriage vow. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know Yahweh. That was Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20. We think of our marriage vows that we have made to Yahweh when he came into our life, when we were immersed into the name of the Messiah. We think of our marriage vow that we want to be faithful. We want to keep the tokens of our virginity pure, undefiled. We don't want to lie in idolatry and get mixed up with all mixtures of religion. So let's continue in this chapter now as we pick up from the book, and it's going to take about 40 minutes so far. We're 7 minutes in, but I expect around 40 minutes. Yahweh, your jealous husband, in chapter 4, the marriage vow, on page 16. Exodus 31 speaks of keeping my Sabbaths. Part of the wedding vow that Yahweh makes with his people is the Sabbaths. By keeping the Sabbaths of Yahweh of creation, we show that we're in covenant with him. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sets you apart. Also, you can look up Ezekiel chapter 9, for those who sigh and cry for the abominations, but also Ezekiel 20:25, the sign is keeping his Sabbath. And that doesn't mean that everyone who keeps the Sabbath is saved or is going to be with Yahweh in eternity either. That doesn't necessarily mean that. Not all Sabbath keepers. We have to abide in Yahweh, in his word, in his law, in his commandments. We have to love him and show our love. But we have to be saved, first of all, by the blood of the Messiah who died for us on the tree at Calvary. And we have to cherish that, cherish our husband, Yahweh, through the Son. If you choose to keep the appointed days of some other Elohim, you show your obedience of whom you worship. The sin of worshiping another Elohim is idolatry. Because of the marriage relationship between Yahweh and his people, he compares idolatry to adultery. By keeping the celebration days of another Elohim, you show your adultery against Yahweh, the mighty one of creation. Observing the weekly Sabbath on the seventh day, commonly called Saturday, is an easily recognized sign of those who follow the mighty one of creation. In contrast, setting apart another day is a sign of the worship of another Elohim. The New Testament points out that you are a slave to whomever you obey. Romans 6:16, if you set apart another day of and by Elohim, you show by your obedience that you're a slave to that Elohim. Sunday is the set-apart day for the worship of Mithra, the sun god. Well, quickly, there are some out there who are saying right now that, he rose from the grave on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday morning. Well, he said he'd be in the grave 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. He would be dead. So that's taken from Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 40, and also from Romans 10, 9, if we confess with our mouth that Yahusha, that he died and rose from the grave, then we will be saved, Romans 10, 9. By looking at Scripture, we can reckon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, beginning with the supper, the Passover supper, and that was Aviv 14. 3 nights and 3 days later would be the 17th, would be on Aviv 17. 3 nights and 3 days, Messiah was dead in the heart of the earth. And we can find out the proper order of events there during the 3 nights and 3 days by looking at Leviticus 23 and also in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us when Messiah had the Last Supper, and we see there when he died and when he rose. Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to grow dusk, it says in Berry's Greek interlinear, or in the modern versions, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. When does it dawn toward the first day of the week? At sunset. As it began to grow dusk toward the first day of the week, so Mary Magdalene and the other Miriam came to see the sepulchre. Matthew 28. Also see Mark 16, verse 1. But some say, I don't worship the sun god. But who are you obeying if you set apart Sunday and turn your back on Yahweh's Sabbath? In the book of Revelation, every person will have the option to take the mark or sign of the beast. The mark is contrasted with the instructions of Yahweh that a messenger or angel is told to mark the foreheads of Yahweh's people before the destruction is allowed. Once again, Ezekiel 9, they put a mark on their forehead, of Yahweh's mark, and Revelation chapters 13 and 14. From the Catholic Observer newspaper, former Catholic Archbishop of Baltimore, James Gibbons, admitted, the Catholic Church, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. They changed the worship day. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You will not find a single line authorizing the setting apart of Sunday. The Scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday. That quote is taken from the Catholic Observer. Those churches that set apart Sunday show their intimate ties to Catholic authority in opposition to Scripture. Yahweh blessed the seventh day and set it apart, Genesis chapter 2. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it set apart. The seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your mighty one. So it's the Sabbath of the Jews. No, the Sabbath of Yahweh, your mighty one, or the common word L-O-R-D, which we don't use that anymore now that we are no longer babes. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And that was Exodus 31:17. The Son of Man is even master of the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Then in the book, chapter 5, Yahweh's jealousy. And let's turn now to page 22. Many scoff at the concept of Yahweh. Even among those who believe in Yahweh, many people today scoff at the thought of judgment, and many who state their belief in Yahweh do not really believe in Yahweh of the Scriptures. They have all sorts of imaginations about who Yahweh is. But once again, some don't even believe that there is a Creator to begin with. Well, that wouldn't make any sense. Suppose that you were traveling in the jungle and you found a watch on the ground, and your partner said, well, that watch evolved. It's just over a process of billions of years. There's not a person on this jungle island. There's not a person here, and so forth. That watch simply evolved over billions of years, and in matter of fact, it's even set to the right time right now. And that all just happened by chance. But that's an absurd assertion. Have you ever said or heard somebody say, Yahweh would never do that? They use the word, of course, the common word God. God would never do that. And then what follows is their description of something she thinks that Yahweh would do, or that Yahweh would not do. How many of those he would never has he actually done in the past? If you hear somebody say Yahweh would never destroy a nation because of sin, my God is a loving, mighty one. What they say may be true, but their God, their Elohim, is not the mighty one of Scripture, because there are several instances where he did do exactly that, what they say he would not do. He would certainly not condemn billions of people forever to exterminate them to death, or many of us say to an everlasting hell, or Tartarus. Or Yahweh would not condemn people just because they don't do what he says. But he has in the past, and the Scriptures bear record of it. He is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And the prophecies say he will do so again. He'll do so again. The assertions people make about Yahweh don't make any sense unless you believe in two Elohim. That's exactly what an early Christian heretic named Marcion thought, that there was a bloodthirsty Elohim of the Old Testament, a bloodthirsty father. And there was a loving father, rather a loving Messiah of the New Testament. But Marcion was a heretic. To our discredit, his erroneous belief is alive and well today in modern Christianity, hiding thinly veiled beneath the polished surface of many scholars and graduates of Christian seminaries, including the Nazarenes Seminary in Nampa, Idaho. I can attest to that back there in the 1970s, that they said that the Scriptures contain the word of Yahweh, but the Scriptures were not the word of Yahweh for the Nazarene Seminary. And there's many other fallacious beliefs and statements that they make. Many believe that confessing Jesus will deflect all punishment that they are worthy of, but a close examination of the Scriptures provides a different view. We ask you to examine what you have been taught against a clear and unbiased reading of the Scriptures. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 36. Thus saith Yahweh, because your filthiness was poured out, and your nakedness discovered through your whoredoms with your lovers, and with all your idols of your abominations, and by the blood of your children, which you did give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you have taken pleasure, and all them that you have loved, with all them that you have hated, and I will even gather them round about against you, and will discover your nakedness unto them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give you blood and fury and jealousy. That's Ezekiel 16:36-38. Through his prophet, Yahweh warned Israel that he would judge them in fury and in wrath. When we look at the prophecy of Yochanan or John in the book of Revelations, we can see another fulfillment of the promise to give them blood and wrath. It's possible that the hailstones falling from heaven is a celestial stoning of a wife caught in adultery. Yahweh also warned Israel that he will take them to the Valley of Judgment and judge them for their harlotry. When we combine this with the understanding that the judgment will begin at, but is not restricted to, the house of Yahweh, we can see that the priests who are representative of Yahweh's house have some things to answer for. But the Old and New Scriptures refer to Israel as a nation of priests. And that's us. It's important to remember that Israel is not exclusively the Jews. They are one tribe of Israel. And the only tribe readily recognizable. But Yahweh is adamant that he will bring all the tribes of Israel out from the nations wherever they have been scattered. That he scattered them, and many of us wound up right here in the West. He is jealous for his bride, all of Israel. Now we'll jump ahead two pages in Yahweh, your jealous husband, to page 26. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul wrote, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to Yahweh. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of Yahweh and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of Yahweh's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke Yahweh to jealousy? Are we stronger than he is?" 1 Corinthians 10. That question Paul asks is rhetorical. It's obvious we are not stronger than Yahweh is. When we go astray and sacrifice to devils, or any Elohim, we provoke Yahweh to jealousy. We need to offer to Yahweh only, the mighty one of the Scriptures. On one hand, we say we love Yahweh, but on the other hand, we might, many confessed believers go off and commit spiritual adultery and idolatry by taking part in other religious practices, all kinds of weird, strange religions, mega churches and all are going on around us. There are usually wonderful sounding reasons why believers engage in idolatrous practices. Many of the practices sound very religious, just as Messiah warned, though. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you." This is Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Messiah quoted, "This people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips honor me, but their heart holds far off from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." That was Matthew 15 or Isaiah 29. In Messiah's time, the scriptural religious institution in Judea primarily consisted of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In our day, there are multitudes of religious leaders, but the warning still stands. Are the doctrines your religious leaders teaching, are they actually scriptural, or are they the precepts of men, having a form of godliness, or having a form of Yahweh-likeness, but denying the power thereof? How can you tell? The only way to determine if the doctrines are of men or of Yahweh is to weigh them against the only true and reliable standard, the revealed word of Yahweh, the Scriptures, all of Scripture. Now, we don't want to take something out of context and say, well, there it is, right there in the book of Galatians. And I want to put it into context, so I'll just read the rest of Galatians, and that proves it, see? But no, we need to read it in the context of Genesis to Revelation, not just within the narrow book, one little book, and condemn all other scriptures and try to make that the basis for our belief, for the foundation belongs at the beginning. The foundation always starts from the beginning, and that's laid down for us in the Torah. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I can, of course, I know we know the Hebrew names, but we don't want to throw people off there. Many well-intentioned believers are deceived because they restrict their analysis between church doctrine and the Scriptures to a few isolated verses, as I just demonstrated. When individual verses are taken out of context, they can be manipulated to support any kind of man-made doctrine, such as, well, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. Well, nothing really matters as long as we love Messiah. And on it goes. That we can plant Easter eggs outside the church steps on Saturday morning and encourage our children to go out and hunt for those colored eggs that are a symbol of fertility. When the Scriptures are placed back into the context of the writings from which they were excised, and more importantly, put back into the context of the entire body of Yahweh's revelation to man, then the words can be seen in the manner Yahweh intended them. The scriptures, in context, support the truth rather than what a man or group of men, or these days group of men and women, try to twist them to say in support of erroneous doctrines. For I am jealous over you with Yahweh-like jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Messiah. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Shaul saw that the doctrines of demons and false teachings were creeping into the body of believers even way back in the day. That's 2,000 years ago, not the 50s. Well, yes, things were going pretty good in the 50s, and then Bill Gates had to come along and give us Vista. The world just went to pot, didn't it? No, I think it was worse than that. So Yahweh was jealous for us. Yahweh was jealous for us, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's pure love. Paul saw that the people he had instructed were going after other Elohim and other teachings, and he was angry. The doctrines of men contradicted and often replaced the revealed truth of Yahweh. Today there are rampant fabricated doctrines that call the commandments of Yahweh Jewish fables. How can Yahweh's commandments or his statutes or his judgments, which are written in his word, be considered fables or doctrines of men? They obviously are from Yahweh. For example, that the Sabbath is a Jewish fable, that it's only for the Jews, or that we can do anything just as long as we love Yahweh. Yes, I have those statements on audio snippets.
God, in redirecting our focus, wants us to obey Him, not His law.
Back to the book. Men have turned the word of Yahweh on its head. No wonder Paul was angry. Man-made doctrines were replacing Yahweh's word and condemning believers who continued to be faithful to the word of Yahweh. Have you ever heard a statement like, if you try to keep Yahweh's commandments, you'll probably lose your salvation? Does it really make sense? No. Yahweh spends word after word, line upon line, here a little, there a little, prophet after prophet, warning after warning, line upon line, here a little, there a little, telling his people, keep my commandments, love me. If you don't believe that, look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, that keeping the commandments of Yahweh are not burdensome. And this is the love of Yahweh, is keeping his commandments. Now, it's not legalism to keep his commandments. It's not legalism to sing or to tithe or to go tell your neighbor. So Yahweh sends plague after plague and destruction after destruction against Israel because they do not keep his commandments. After all of that, he changes his mind and decides that now if you do keep his commandments and do what he says, he'll punish you by condemning you to hell, according to their false doctrine. So after all of what he says about keeping the commandments, and most of the scripture, Old and New Testament, he changes his mind and decides now that he'll punish you for keeping his commandments. This is a substantial change by a mighty one who says he does not change. See Hebrews 13, for example, or the book of James. There is no variableness with the Father, nor shadow of turning. I think that's in the first chapter of James. In Yaakov there. What a substantial change we have out here. But then they'll come up with some other excuse. Well, it's dispensational, or that it's a ceremonial law. Now, where do we see the word ceremonial law in Scripture? That these laws here are ceremonial ones, so they only apply to the priests, and the Levitical priests at that. And the only things that really apply to us are the commandments to not smoke, drink, or dance. Where do we see that now? No, we don't. You can't find it? Well, just keep looking. Well, really, you'd waste your time because you don't see that. Moses told the assembly in the wilderness, these are not idle words. These words are your life. How do those same instructions become your death? It is not by the hand of Yahweh, but by the perverted changes made by men in the plain meaning of the commandments given by Yahweh. Now we have time for one more here. to briefly review. Chapter 6 is the charges. Numbers chapter 5, he quotes, and Hosea 4, "Hear the word of Yahweh, children of Israel, for Yahweh has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of Yahweh in the land." Hosea 4. And verse 2 also, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." Luke 8, he answered his own question of, who is your mother and brother? He answered by stating that those who hear the word of Yahweh and do it, they are my mother and my brothers. Messiah said that in Luke chapter 8, verse 21. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The knowledge that speaks of us, or for us, is the knowledge of His instructions, His Torah." We don't want to be denied the privilege of keeping His commandments, His feasts, His set-apart Sabbaths. Anything that is set apart, and let us be set apart for Yahweh. Hosea chapter 4, 15. "Though you Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not unto Gilgal, neither go up to Bethaven, nor swear." I mean, those were wonderful places, but "nor swear Yahweh liveth, for Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Now Yahweh will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers love shame. The wind is bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their offerings." Yahweh is not looking for half-hearted allegiance. He wants your dedicated, wholehearted commitment. Chapter 7 is, "What is the evidence? Not one jot or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Matthew chapter 5. And yes, bitter and the sweet in chapter 8. Chapter 9 is the acceptance, "and the women shall say, yes, yes," Numbers 5:22. Chapter 10 is about the little book. If you're willing to read and follow the instructions Yahweh provided, the Ruach HaKadosh, that's the Spirit of Yahweh, will lead you into all truth. You will also be able to do all things through Messiah who strengthens you. "I can do all things through Messiah, which strengtheneth me." Philippians chapter 4. "I can do all things, including keeping the commandments, keeping the Sabbath." Oh, it's bondage. I can't. It's impossible. It's impossible to keep all those laws. That's what a radio station in Eugene, Oregon claims on their station identification, that keeping the commandments is impossible, that no one is able to keep the Torah. But Isaiah did. Paul did, David did, Abraham did. We see, I think it's, 26th chapter of Genesis? He kept, and this is before Moses, he kept the charge. He kept the commandments, statutes, and judgments. It's shocking, so many people quote the promise of Philippians 4:13 and then turn around and claim nobody can keep the commandments. "But I can do all things through Messiah, which strengtheneth me." It's impossible that Yahweh would strengthen you to do all the things you want to do, but He is unable to strengthen you to do what He wants you to do. When He says, "Keep my commandments," why would you think He is not able to strengthen you enough that you can keep them consistently? Chapter 11 is drinking the cup, and then He gets into the role. The Passover lamb is to release each person who applies the blood to the doorpost from that sentence, to release each person who applies the blood of Messiah, the blood of Messiah, to the doorposts of our heart. And He will not hold us guilty if we come up to His conditions or to surrender to Him and to have that relationship with Yahweh. Chapter 12 is the offering. Ah, yes, interesting. Chapter 13, the sentencing. No man can serve two masters. Chapter 14, the punishment. And chapter 15, are you guilty? And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh, your mighty one, brought you out there by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm. On account of this, Yahweh, your mighty one, has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5:12 through 15. Are we guilty? You've probably heard it said in Psalm 14 or 53, where David laments that there is none righteous. No, not one. Most of the time when Christians quote this, these days, in 2012, it is to show you that you can't be righteous, since there is none who can keep his commandments. Like the station ID there I talked about. The argument that nobody can keep all the laws, so don't even try, is a deception. Are you likely to slip now and then? Well, of course, and that's why we have an eternal offering, the Messiah. John says, whoever sins transgresses the law. If you transgress, you break the law. You know, if you break part of it, you've broken it all. And you go before a judge, and the judge decides that you broke the law. What is the verdict? Guilty. It's possible to keep all the commandments. It is not easy, but it is simple. Just do what he says to do, and do not do what he says not to do. But you don't do that on your own, of course. You pray about it. You need to, first of all, be saved in the blood of Messiah, and be covered by his righteousness. Have the resurrection power of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah, that he provided the power of his resurrection in our life by rising from the grave, from the old tomb. He came down off of the gnarly stake where he was afflicted for us. Isaiah 53, many distractions in the world lead us away from keeping Yahweh's commandments. Oh, that is for sure. I live out in the wilderness, so I can say, well, nothing bothers me much. I don't watch worldly programming. I don't get programmed. But the scriptures give us the key to staying faithful to all the commandments. Deuteronomy 6, you shall love Yahweh, your mighty one, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So, K-O-R-E, Eugene, says it's impossible to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he says in, Acts 5, that the Spirit is only given to those who obey him. Well, obey what? The commandment to not steal, not commit adultery, and don't dance, drink, or smoke. Is that right? Those three, just the three things. Don't dance, drink, or smoke. No, that's, lewd dancing is wrong and sinful, and smoking will probably kill you, according to the warnings out there. But I'm sure that there's a lot of food out there, too, that will also kill you, isn't there? Well, of course there is. That's, what goes in must manifest itself. It'll come out as cancer if you're filling yourself up with GMOs, and that's genetically modified objects. Don't eat out of the box. You know, it's just not these days. You just got to watch it. Grow your own if you can, and I don't mean grass. Jeremiah 3, return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithfulness. Or rather, faithlessness. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the mighty one. Yes, he's a one of mercy. Jeremiah 3:22. Genesis 26, Abraham listened and obeyed to my voice and heeded and kept guarded my charge, my commands, my statutes, my ordinances and judgments. Exodus 20, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 5, for those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 7, to those who love me, keep my commandments to 1,000 generations. He is faithful. Yes, he's faithful to us. But let us also keep our side of the covenant to be faithful to him. But the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The end of the matter. All has been heard. The end of the matter. Fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man, for Yahweh will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12. I prayed to Yahweh, my mighty one, and made confession, saying, O Yahweh, the great and terrible mighty one who keeps covenant and steadfast love, with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel 9, verse 4. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those aren't different commandments, a lower standard. And that's, if you love me, is found in John 14, 15, an often quoted verse. Here's an email address. Should still be good. towitness@gmail.com. If you want to share your thoughts with Jerry and John, J-O-N, John, and Gerald with a G. They have an email here listed as towitness. That's T-O and witness at gmail.com. And Jerry said that the book, if you want it, is $10, available from lulu.com. Or just contact me, Stefan, and I can show you how to get a hold of it. If you're having a hard time, I can call Jerry up there. And my email address is on my website there. Just hit the contact button on YahvahYahweh.name. And once again, that's Stefan Yah, Stefan with a T, Stefan Yah at YahvahYahweh.name, N-A-M-E. Don't use the .com, it won't work. So, as we finished up here, we're going to be about 43 minutes now as we finish, I think. Isaiah 65, Yahweh is talking actually through his son, because we had never heard the Father's voice nor seen his shape at any time, it says in John. So, the Messiah is speaking to us. The Son is speaking in Isaiah 65. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And it talks about the abomination eating swine's flesh. And some try to rationalize that and try to do away with that. But we can't forsake Yahweh. He spoke. Well, most of us did not hear. And we leave our name for a curse unto our children, or rather, a curse unto my chosen, for Yahweh shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the Yahweh of truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the Yahweh of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem, rejoicing, and her people, joyful. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. This is in the King James Version from Isaiah 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. 25. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of Yahweh, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, or like the bull, and dust shall be the servant's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my separated mountain, saith Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? We need to tremble at Yahweh's word. Think about the mentioned swine there in chapter 66 as an abomination, and he that offered an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. And hear the word of Yahweh. This is Isaiah 66:5. Hear the word of Yahweh, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let Yahweh be glorified or magnified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Verse 10. 66:10 in Yeshayahu, Isaiah, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. Praise Yahweh. And it shall come to pass, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to praise before me, saith Yahweh. Shalom.